In this first decade of the 21st century, it has become more and more fashionable, more and more politically correct to believe in a God. Today, more and more scientists who have been staunch atheists in times past are now looking at hard scientific evidence of supernatural creation. And so they're having to view things different than they've looked at it before. Brother, what is not becoming more and more popular is the truth about who and what is the Creator. They're not coming to the right conclusions about who the Creator really is. While it is becoming, as I said, more and more politically correct to speak of God, please understand that it is not correct to speak of our Savior, the Christ. That they haven't come to, at least yet. So we can see the spirit of Antichrist is growing. The Bible tells us of this. The Bible warns us of this particular time. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. So we understand the time framing is of the latter days. We're living in that particular time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So even though there are the scientists, and I'm certainly not being critical of them, of and by itself shorting them out, but there are the scientists in times past have always talked about, well, they're atheists because there isn't a God, and all of these various things they've come to. Well, now they're looking at it and saying, well, there is something. It is a supernatural creation. But they're not coming to the fact, to the knowledge and the understanding that it is Jesus the Christ who is the Creator. They're denying that, and that's of the spirit of Antichrist. Go down to verse 22. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. So in essence, when they come to the conclusion that, yes, there was this Creator, no, it was not Jesus the Christ, it's real plain. I didn't write these words. It's very plain. That's of the spirit of Antichrist, and they have denied Father and Son when they do that. I don't know that they really understand that that's what they're doing, but that is what they're doing, and it is of that spirit of the Antichrist. So yes, while the world is accepting the idea of a Creator God, they are moving further and further away from their only hope of salvation, Jesus the Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach. It is important that we who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, that we know the Bible truths about who and what God is. We need to know that we know what Scripture, the Bible, what it reveals about this being English speakers call Jesus. And I use that because He isn't Jesus in other languages. And so this isn't the only name in that sense of Jesus. This is the English word for this being. During Jesus' earthly ministry, He revealed a family relationship. He revealed also a father-son relationship. This was not known before. Family relationships were there, but not a father-son, Holy Father, Holy Son, God and Jesus Christ, Son relationship was not until Jesus came and revealed that and talked about it. Because He was not the Son until He came as the Son. God stresses the family relationship throughout the Bible. First, or more importantly, this relationship between God the Father and His Son. And then second, between each begotten true believer and the Father. And if we have this relationship that we need to be having with the Father, then we also are going to be having this relationship with the Son. And so this is a broad concept. This is a big concept that is taught that should be understood by us as the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus also revealed the church as the mother of us all. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, "And Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all," that, and I'm not going to go through to try and prove this point, but that is referring to the church. The church is the mother of us all. Even within the church, don't we also refer to one another as brothers and sisters? I mean, we see this concept. We understand that this is a true statement. So we understand it. And it's there. It's truly there in the scriptures. Throughout the pages of the Bible, God is showing us that there is a family, that there is a family known as God. This is in the English words. We understand that that is a family name known as God. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, the very beginning of the way the Bible is put together, we can see the creation was not accomplished by one being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it shows that there were more than one being involved in the act of creation. Verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." The Old Testament, written primarily in Hebrew, Genesis was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word that we find here for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. It is a plural form of the Hebrew word El, which can be this El. Can be correctly translated as mighty one. So when you look at it from that point of view, that El meaning singular being, the Elohim would be the plural form. It could correctly be translated as the mighty ones. Now there's a lot of other words that we could use, but this is a very interesting concept when we see it and we understand it, and it is a proper use of the Hebrew word El and a proper use of the Hebrew word Elohim. There are several other scriptures in the Bible where we can actually see this point. In Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul was talking about Jesus Christ, was not trying to flatter him. He's explaining who he is, and it's something very important along this concept that we're speaking. So go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we will read. Colossians 1 and verse 16. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Obviously meaning they exist because of. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Since all things were created by him, and you read in the context of Colossians, it is very plain. I'm just not reading all of those passages, all of the scriptures. It's very plain that he is referring to Jesus. Therefore, since all things were created by Jesus, then he must be one of the beings included in the Hebrew form of Elohim that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and also part of the us that we find in Genesis 1 and verse 26. We know that he is the creator. We know this being was part of the us and part of the Elohim. Or the Bible is untrue. And why are we here? We also should know and understand there are two accounts of the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in John 1 and verse 1, which is a very vital passage to give us a clear and simple truth of Jesus' office prior to his human birth. There cannot be two beginnings. So if you read in the scriptures, in the beginning God did this, and then you read in the beginning God, then you're talking about the same thing because there's only one beginning, right? Okay, let's go to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now let's take a look at this, and let's take a look at this phrase, these phrases that we're seeing right here. The Greek word, New Testament, I don't want to get into that controversy, New Testament written in Greek as we have it. The Greek word that is here for the word Word, in the beginning was the Word, that Greek word was, is logos. This Greek word comes from another Greek word, obviously, and that Greek word is Lego. You ever heard of Legos? What are Legos? Well, they're toys, but what are they? Blocks you put together, you build on, and you put it all together to make patterns, to make various things, whatever it is. A three-year-old builds something and says, "Look, Mommy, what I made." And we go, "Oh, that's wonderful. What is it?" You know, because we don't know, but they know. You use it in a way. And so we understand that word. This word, Lego, means to speak by linking and knitting together in connected discourse the inward thoughts and feelings of the mind. Now, I know that's a whole lot of words, but that's what the meaning of it is. It's the linking it together, the knitting together of these thoughts and feelings of the mind. Now, that's a concept we have to kind of wrap our mind around. Logos means to speak intelligence. A word is the expression of that intelligence. Now, bear with me. I'm going to try and clear this up very quickly here. You're in John chapter 1. Go down to verse 14. When we add verse 14 to this whole thing, then we see something. And the Word, Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we add that in, then we see that Jesus is the one doing the speaking for God. And the God is for Elohim. It isn't just the Father, it's both. It's that family. So Jesus is the spokesman for the family known as God. Then let's continue on in John chapter 1. Let's go back up to verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is very plain and very specific. We understand that Jesus was the creator. We also understand from just simply from what we've just seen that he also was the spokesman. He's the one who put the thoughts, who knit the words together, all the thoughts and the ideas out of the concept of the mind of this God family, and he put it all together, and he's the one who speaks the words to us. Everything was made by the spokesman, the Logos, the one who became Jesus Christ, as we read earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. By the time the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John that we have, which was written in the 90s A.D., and the other books that he authored, the gospel of Jesus Christ had permeated the known civilized world at that time. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Was it gone to every nook and cranny of the earth, of the world as we know it today? Of course not. There were not, it didn't go all over the places. There were not people there. Acts 17 and verse 6. Acts 17 verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. It was known throughout the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ was known by the 90s A.D. That gospel was also already being corrupted by the mixing pieces of God's revealed truth with a number of popular pagan doctrines. That's what John is trying to deal with in most of his writings. He's trying to clarify who Jesus is. The Gospel of John, just as a matter of fact here, it was written also in the early 90s A.D., the last half of that book is dealing with the last 10 days of the life of Jesus Christ to nail it down so that anybody read it could come to the knowledge and come to an understanding and come to the truth of who Jesus really was. It is this being who did X, Y, and Z. That's what he's talking about. He's trying to clarify. He is trying to combat all this mixed revealed information about God, i.e. in this case Jesus Christ and who he was and who the Father was also, and it had been become mixed with pagan doctrines, pagan teachings that were wrong. And he's trying to clarify these things. That's what he's doing. That's what he does in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John also. And one very, very destructive doctrine that was being brought forth at that time was that Jesus was a created being. Jesus was not a created being. Some people were teaching that Jesus had no eternal preexistence, that he did not exist before he became as the Son, that he didn't exist. There are some who are teaching that today. There are some that are teaching this today as ministers that I have set in their congregation. And they're wrong. They're deceived. They've been deceived. There were many other variations of beliefs about who Jesus was. But in essence, when you try and really look at it and really see it, the false ideas created a false Jesus. The false ideas also created a false God. And these false ideas also created an idol. You see, God is not an idol. He is God. That's why more and more we need to understand who and what is God. One reason, we should all understand this, of course, that one reason that Jesus became as a human being was for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Now let's take a look. We're going to see several passages here, and go with me and stay with me as we go through these. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. I could read a lot of scriptures around every one of these single verses, but we're going to stick to most of these, you know, one or two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What are the scriptures he's referring to? What we refer to as Old Testament. Philippians 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and you look that word up and it means emptied himself. In all kinds of commentaries, they all agree with that. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see it's talking about the same being. All of these verses are talking about the same being we refer to as Jesus or Jesus the Christ. Titus 1 in verse 3. And there are others. This is the last one I have in this context. But there are others. This is just, I'm just picking out some. In Titus 1 in verse 3. But has in due times manifest or made known his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It is to be preached about. To explain it. To clarify it. To magnify who God is. And in this context, to magnify who Jesus Christ is. That he was not a created being. He eternally existed. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning, God. Father and Son, as we refer to them now. They were not Father and Son at that time, but we understand that concept. In the beginning, God, Elohim, God created. He was there. So I think that we can see in the person, human flesh person of Jesus Christ, our very Creator became our Savior. This Jesus, our Maker, had been one of the members of the Godhead. This is why his life, which he gave for us on this cross, dying for us, dying so that we don't have to die the eternal death, is of far greater value than the sum total of every living, breathing human being. And that's why the death of one being could pay the penalty, the second death penalty for all of us. Now, what is so remarkable about this truth is we get to understand this now. We get to understand it now. We get to praise God and thank God. Do we? Do we daily thank God for what he has done for us? Or is it ho-hum? Or do we really thank God for what he did and one of the two beings of the Godhead, emptying himself, coming down, living a flesh and blood human life, perfect, dying in our stead? Do we thank God for that? As I'm trying to show, as we're showing here, this divine being was instrumental in creating all things, and he was changed into human flesh. Let's take a look at a few scriptures on this point. 2 John only has the one chapter. 2 John, beginning in verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. If someone is teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh, and all that that entails, they are deceiver, and they are a part of the spirit of antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Why are we going to receive a full reward? Because he believes who Jesus is and all that that entails. We're not denying who he is. Verse 9, whosoever transgress and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Someone who is saying that he did not come in the flesh, because there's a couple of different ways. This is just one way that they're denying Jesus, and they're doing that, and there are people doing this today also. Oh, he really was a member of the Godhead. They're not denying that part. They were saying he really was a God being. He came down here, and he just had flesh stretched over. No. He emptied himself of that. And if that's what they're teaching, then they have not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine that Jesus was flesh, that he was a member of the Godhead, that he emptied himself and became flesh and blood human being. I mean, that's what's being referred to, very specific. That's what it is saying. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's pretty powerful. That's how strong this is, put in the pages of the Bible, that we would understand what God wants us to understand. Jesus was a member of the Godhead. He was one of the beings who was there. He was part of the us. He's the creator. He emptied himself of that and became a flesh and blood human being. If somebody comes and tells you that's not true, says don't even receive him into your house. Don't even bid him Godspeed or God be with you or goodbye, which is a paraphrasing of that. We're not even to put God's blessings on a person who is doing this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin. But he was flesh and blood and bone human being. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what we see is the Logos, the Word, the Old Testament creator, emptied himself and died for us. We also see this being was the Lord, usually in our English translated Bibles written in small capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now that was just the commentators. This was the translators. They were just trying to make some kind of distinction is what they really were doing. And why they went to that, I'm not trying to go into all it, but I'm just saying that's what it usually is translated as. It is the Old Testament or the Hebrew word Yahweh. We translate it usually, or most of the time you will see that most ministers will translate this either as eternal or the ever-living one. I simply have gone back to just reading it simply as Lord. And then if someone has a question, I explain it. I explain it like that. But unless I'm giving a Bible study or a sermon on that particular point, I don't usually even make the distinctions because several translators has it in several different ways. It means that he has always existed. I mean, that's what the concept is trying to get across, even when you see it written in the capital L-O-R-D and all of them in small caps. They're just trying to get a concept across as this being has been this ever-living one. He's always lived. It's referring to Jesus Christ. This Lord of the Old Testament appeared to several people in the Old Testament. This Lord of the Old Testament spoke to, not all of them I'm going to list, but some of the people that he spoke to were Adam, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, and others, was the one who later became Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said so. Go to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5 and verse 37. These are the words of Jesus. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. What he's implying is, but I have. I was there and he sent me. Now, he's either telling the truth or he's not telling the truth. I mean, that's real straightforward. He's either telling the truth or he's not telling the truth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ, this being, who was one of the Elohim, who was part of let us, who has always existed, the one who emptied himself and came as a flesh and blood human being, man, and died for our sins that we don't have to die the eternal death. That being was that being out there who led Israel out of Egypt, talked to them, preached to them, went in front, went in back, in the cloud, in the fire, and that rock, it says, was Christ. This being that we refer to in English as Jesus Christ. The one who spoke the laws to Israel from Mount Sinai was Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence." That's referring to Jesus Christ. It's over and it's over and it's over in the pages of the Bible. Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock." Who is the rock? And that rock was Christ. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Now you take every one of these phrases and you see various roles, jobs, or duties, or loving attributes, however you want to look at them, of this being we refer to as Jesus Christ. What is the purpose, just for example, "and my high tower"? What's the purpose of a high tower? That's where you go to be safe. If someone is chasing you, where do you go? You run home. You know, if you're a kid, something out there, real or imagined, is chasing you and is fearful to you, where do you go? You go home. Where do we go? We go home. We go to my high tower. That's Jesus Christ. We run to him. Just to take one of them and explain just very simply what this is referring to. All of these various things that are described here. This being we know as Jesus Christ was the Lord of the Old Testament, a member of the Godhead, the one who dealt personally with Israel. He is the one who inspired the prophets. He is the one who revealed himself to Pharaoh. And he is the one who revealed and talked to others throughout the pages of the Bible. And that being we refer to as Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 3, he told Moses. Moses comes and he says, okay, so he comes to Moses and he says, "I want you to go and I want you to lead them out." And he says, "Well, why are you picking on me? You know, who am I?" And he said, "Well, I picked you and you're the guy." And he says, "I know you can do it." I'm paraphrasing heavily, obviously, you know, but he says, "Well, I can't do this." And he says, "Yeah, you can. And you're going to, because I'm going to be with you." And he says, "Well, who do I tell them that you are?" Did Moses not know who God was? Moses knew who God was. It's interesting that he even asked him, "Who do I tell them that you are?" And what he told him was, and he said, "You tell them that I am the I Am, the ever-living one, the one who has always existed. I'm that being." And then on the evening of Passover at the arrest, and then the illegal trial, and then going into the next day when he was, I mean, it's all part of the same day, evening and morning. You know, it was the same day in God's calendar when he was crucified and died for us. But that evening when he came into the garden to arrest him, they said, he goes forward and he said, "Who are you looking for?" I mean, I love this passage. This is just so awesome. It tells you more about the personality, I think, of the being we refer to as Jesus. He comes forward. He's the one who goes out to meet them. He says, "Who are you looking for?" Now, he's been telling them all night, "They're going to come, they're going to take me, they're going to kill me, and it's going to happen, and this is the day." He knows who they're looking for, but he sets it up so he can tell them who he is. He could have just said, "You're looking for me, I'm Jesus, leave the rest of the guys alone, everything will be okay." He didn't do that. He says, "Who are you looking for?" says, we're looking for Jesus. And what does he tell them? I am the I am. That's what he tells them. And they all fall on the ground because they know this name. They know, and they don't understand. I mean, these are people from the Sanhedrin, and this is people from the guards, you know, who are the Gentiles. And they're coming, and he says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. And he says, I am the I am. I am the ever-living one. And what he just told them was, I'm the one who was back there with Moses. I am the one who led Israel out. I mean, this is what he's implying. This is what he's telling them. And it is by this time even a name that the Jews had refused to even mention. Moses says, when I go to Israel, who do I tell them sent me? You tell them that the I am sent them. That's the name that is to be used. The Jews later said, oh, we can't use that name. Excuse me, it's the one they were told to use. So they chose not to use that name. And so here Jesus is referring and telling them who he is. And it's out of fear, out of respect, out of awe. I don't know. I think it was more out of fear because he actually spoke the word that was a forbidden word, a name of God that was to be the name that is used for God from the time of Moses. And so they don't use it, and so he does, and they fall down. Somebody ever do something, an act, and you're around, or you do something, and somebody else does the same thing, and it says, well, I'm going to move away for you in case lightning strikes. You know, that kind of thing. It was almost that kind of thing in our, but they fell to the ground. They were so outraged, or whatever the right terminology would have been. But he tells Moses that I am the I am, and he tells these people, the guards and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are coming to arrest him, he says, I am the I am. Please also realize, if this were not true, then we would have no Savior. If this is not the same being, then we have no Savior. Because our Savior, who is revealed in the Scriptures as being the Lamb of God, slain from the foundations of the world, must be completely sinless. This would have been a lie. God required that the Savior be sinless. Jesus spoke the truth. He was not a blasphemer. He was not a liar. He revealed again who he is. Some of the people who deny that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Old Testament cite that the Lord of the Old Testament was a harsh, cruel God, while the Jesus of the New Testament was merciful and kind. They find these two ideas incongruent with each other. But if we take a careful look at Genesis through Revelation, then we will see that this book, the Bible, will show that the God who is described is consistent in nature all the way through the book. God is love. Always has been, always will be. God is also using a process of bringing many sons to glory. And they don't understand this concept. They cannot understand this unless it has been revealed to them. And so they see it as being, this is unequal. This is incongruent. The Old Testament and the New Testament is all one book. And God is one. But people who deny this deny it because they cannot see it because it's not revealed to them. In the book of John, the Gospel of John again, chapter 4 and verse 42, if you'll go there with me, it says Jesus is called the Savior of the world. Chapter 4, verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ. the Savior of the world. It is implying that this God being, the one who is the Creator, used as the Creator, the one who is the spokesman for the God family, the one who puts these ideas and knits it all together into a form and speaks the words intelligently, not just speaking words, it's words that have rhyme and reason and meaning and purpose, and that's what he does. That being, John is referring to as the Christ, the one we know. He is. He is the Savior of the world. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, Yahweh, I'm using that word for a purpose, Yahweh is called the Redeemer, which is the Savior or the Holy One of Israel, of the people of God. Because that's the actual word that's used back here in Isaiah 60. In verse 16, Isaiah 60, verse 16, you shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, is what he's saying, that I am Yahweh and your Savior and your Redeemer. I am the Mighty One of Jacob or Israel, the people of God. This Savior and this Redeemer, this Mighty One of Jacob, is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Jesus tells us that. All of the Bible tells us that. So when we try and put all of this together, and there's so much more to it, so much more, so many more pages of notes to back it all up with so many different scriptures, that I think that we can easily see and understand that this being, this person we know as Jesus Christ, was the spokesman, was the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Creator. Even though the scientists are beginning to see that there's more to this than they've thought in their own ways of thinking, scientific facts and putting together, and had to deny that there was a Creator being. No, it wasn't that because of this, that, and the other thing. Now they're coming to the place that they're saying there was a supernatural creation. But they're denying that Jesus is that being. So what I've been trying to do today is to show us who he was. What was his role before coming as a human being? Because we see his life as a human being and we see revealed to us who he was. Who he was. He was one of the mighty ones of Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, mighty ones. He was also one of the part of the us in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Let us. I think it's very, very clear that that is the being that we refer to in our English words as Jesus the Christ. He was the one who dealt with his people. He's the one who still deals with his people today. He deals with his church. And he deals with his people. He is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So God bless you. God protect each one of you. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.